It's our privilege to have the Vestals back with us and Brother Don, and we look forward to them sharing what God has been doing in their ministry overseas. Thank you for being here today.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Todd, for the opportunity to be here. It's always like coming home, and I appreciate and don't take for granted the honor that it is to be here before you today. If you want to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. I held my breath through half of Sunday school this morning praying that Dr. Watt would not preach my message, and he did. He got 8, 9, and 11, but he left 10 for me, so we're going to do 10 today, so I'm thankful for that. But if you want to go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 10, I do want to thank all of you for your prayers, your thoughts, your concerns. It is not everywhere we go when we return to a place that supports us and loves us, and we don't never question that, but many times we'll go in and people don't know us or even know the most recent things about us. And I appreciate so much the fact that it's not just because Michelle grew up here, but I've been here and seen the way that you as a church embrace your folks that you support to go out into the world, the way that you follow them, you pray for them, you keep up with them, you read their reports, you do all of those things, and that doesn't happen everywhere. And it is comforting to us to know that you are here doing that, remembering us, holding on to that rope as we go out. As you're finding your place there very quickly, let me give you just a couple of things. I'm not going to say a lot about Uzbekistan this morning, but I do want to just share a little bit about how the Father has been answering your prayers since we left back in November. It's only been a few months, I guess, if you count it that way, but it seems like a long, long time since we were here. So a lot has happened. Just as a reminder, Uzbekistan is in Central Asia. It is a country with a very long history, located on the Silk Road. Filled with people of hospitality and kindness. We have been so welcomed by the locals there. Many folks would feel that going to that part of the world as an American would be something that is to be afraid of or to be nervous about. And we have seen just the exact opposite as they have welcomed us into their community. They've shared their food with us. Some things we recognize, some we don't. Some we like, some we like less. People always, it's always the food questions. What do you have to eat over there, right? In China, probably some of the strange things that we had, we're not going to go there today. Those were pretty strange. The strangest thing we've seen in Uzbekistan is horse. They actually eat horse. I have not eaten horse, but they do eat horse. This dish here is called plov. It's a rice pilaf dish, and it's usually made with lamb or beef, a lot of fresh vegetables, and some wonderful naan. Very nutritious. Well, it's very delicious. I don't know about the nutritious part, but it's very delicious. The work that we are doing started several years ago before we actually arrived. It started with some short-term folks who went in for the summers. These are some pictures from those short-term teams. And from those small groups in short periods of time, the Father has opened the door for us to be there long-term. Never discount the power of what God is in, whether it's long-term, short-term, a few people, a lot of people. God's not limited by those things. And God uses all of those things to bring about His purposes. So we're really thankful for these folks that paved the way for us. Just as a reminder of where we are, Uzbekistan is 95% Muslim. We have been living and working in the city of Tashkent this year. We've already had the privilege of branching out into three other cities, one in Uzbekistan, one in Kazakhstan, and one in Kyrgyzstan, with short-term programs. We're hoping that those short-term week, two-week, three-week programs are going to pave the way for us to put long-term people in those areas. So we're very thankful for how the Father has opened those doors. This was our team as we arrived on day one, fresh off the plane. We were eating a meal together. A lot of smiles. I was surprised on day one, but a lot of smiles. We were all excited to be there. But here's where I want you to focus, and I want you to have a heart filled with gratitude to the Father. When we left, we went with 9. We were asking for 50. If you remember, we asked you to pray that he would send 50 so that we could place teachers in the different areas of Uzbekistan. Since day one in November to today, we now have commitments of 29 by January. So we'll have 25 are going with us this August. All of these folks are returning, plus an additional group that will be joining us there in Tashkent. And by January, we'll have four more coming in and joining us. So we're very excited. We're more than halfway to that 50 mark. And so please keep praying, asking the Father to send people into Uzbekistan to break their hearts and open their minds and their thoughts towards going and doing this type of work. The work that we do, for those of you who may be new, we start by teaching in the classroom. We are Christian English teachers where we go. From there, we build relationships and share truth with our colleagues and our students, and we love within a community. The scripture makes it very clear that other people will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ in the way that we love each other. The scripture says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another." And so that's why we do what we do in teams. So we have a community. We support each other. We invite the locals into that community to see what it's like to be part of that community, to be a part of kingdom life, if you will. And so we have parties, we have activities where we each bring people that we have met in our schools into that team environment where we love each other and we love them. And in those times, we answer questions and we share truth and we build relationships to be able to go deeper with them as they seek that love and that relationship. These are some of the places that we're hoping to go to. We have several schools now. When we first went, all of us were teaching for the Ministry of Education. This next year, we will not only have teachers in 12 different high schools in Tashkent, but we will also have teachers in at least one university, possibly two, and we have three other universities that would like us to have teachers there by next September or a year from now. So we're very thankful for the way that these opportunities keep expanding for us. In your bulletin this morning, at the bottom of one of those pages, there were three countries listed there. One of them is a stand. We actually are targeting that country, and we hope to have a team there by the middle of this next year. So that's a specific way you can be praying for that country, that we will be able to have everything in place to have a team of teachers there in that country, hopefully by the middle of this year. So please help us pray about that as well. These are the places we're hoping to go and that these universities are located in. We will still be in Tashkent, but we'll be moving across the middle of the country down to the south. This is actually on the border of that other country that's listed there in your bulletin this morning, and Andijan, which is out between Kyrgyzstan and Tajikistan. So these are the places that the Father seems to be leading, and we're very thankful for that. All of this is due to Him, and it's due to your prayers and your support. So we ask that you would continue to pray, that He would send people, that He would open the hearts of the people who were there, and that He would continue to provide for the work. If you have questions, please come by and ask. We'll be out front at the end. There are some cards out there if you don't have one. There's ways out there for you to get our regular updates. And we'd love to answer any questions that you may have. So please come by and talk to us. All right, let's open and look at the Word. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. And we're going to see where this goes. I have a plan, but I'm not quite sure where we're going to wind up yet. So let's go ahead and just jump in here. In Matthew 10, beginning in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Let's pause here for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessings you've given us. I thank you personally, Father, for all that you've done over these last several months since we were here last, for the way that you've opened doors, for the way that you've provided opportunities, for the people that we've met and the opportunities that we've had to share the truth of who you are. As we focus our attention now on this place and on this passage for this time, I pray, Father, that you would once again cleanse my heart of anything that would hinder you from working. Give me the words that need to be spoken. Keep my mind clear and focused on your word. And may the things that are said and done here bring honor and glory to your name, encourage your people, and equip them to be the servants you'd have them to be. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. One thing that I have learned over the years is that in the work that we do, it's really important that you have a plan A, a plan B, a plan C, and sometimes a plan D. Sometimes in my house, the joke comes up is like, okay, which plan are we on now? And sometimes it's like F or G. You just never know what's going to happen. You never know how things are going to unfold. When you're dealing with government agencies, you're dealing with foreign cultures, you're dealing with all kinds of circumstances, your best laid plans generally get changed pretty quickly. In China, the saying was, plans can't keep up with change. In Uzbekistan, there's no such saying because they just don't bother planning at all. So it's a very different environment and a very different world. But aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit never needed a plan B? Think about that for just a minute. They never needed a plan B. There's never been a plan B in heaven. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they did not have a divine team leader meeting to sit down and decide, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Do you realize that before they ever created the earth or breathed life into the nostrils of man, plan A was already in place? They knew what would happen. There was no plan B when man so went against God that God said, I've got to destroy the world with a flood. Noah was not plan B. There was not a plan B having to be devised when it was decided that Jesus would be born of a virgin to come down and meet us where we are. There was no plan B when Jesus walked on this earth and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the religious elite of that day wanted to stone him and kill him and take him aside and discredit him. There was no plan B. That was always part of plan A. There was no plan B when Jesus hung on a cross and said, "It is finished." That was plan A. There was no plan B to figure out how to get him out of a tomb. There was no plan B of what do we do when Jesus goes back to heaven. God has always had plan A. And it was true in history past, it was true in the life of Christ, and it is true for us today. God is still working from plan A. When the local government makes decisions that we don't agree with and go against the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's not figuring out what to do next. When Jesus went back to heaven, there was a very clear plan in his mind and in his heart for how mankind would hear the truth of who he was. This morning in Sunday school, Dr. Watt did an amazing job opening our eyes and our hearts to the truth of who Christ is in his heart, in his demeanor, in his humbleness, in his compassion. In chapter 10 of Matthew, I want us to take a moment and see how we respond to that. But I want to make sure that we take the truth from Sunday school into the message this morning. Our response to Christ's plan A is not an effort on our part to please him. It's not an effort on our part to get more favor from him. It's not an effort on our part to somehow curry favor. It is out of a response of what he's already done for us. It is out of a response of the compassion that he has shown us. It's out of a response of recognizing that we are honored, privileged to be plucked up out of who we are and where we were before he knew us. And before we knew him. And placing us in the honored position to be a part of his plan A. You see, Jesus' plan is to change and redeem the world. It's always been that way. It's been his plan to use his, it came out of his compassion for mankind. And his plan means to use us. He knew that once he rose from the grave, he would go back to heaven. That's why we're here. That's why our fathers were here and our grandfathers were here. That's why the 12 apostles were left behind. This has always been part of Plan A, and we have the privilege of being a part of it. If you will, look in these verses for me, please. The first thing that I want us to see in verses 5 through 8 is that we've been sent. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying. Now, at this moment, he's sending out his 12 disciples that he had at that time for this specific season. But he has given us the same commission. Look at what he says. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if we were to take time to go back and look at chapter 9, we would see that his heart was broken as he looked out upon the multitudes and said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. He was sending them to the lost. At this time, in order to fulfill the prophecies and the purposes of God's plan, the message of who Jesus was not yet being given to the Gentiles, but only to the house of Israel. He promised he would come to his own first. And when they rejected him, that message would go to all. We carry the message, not with this restriction, but we carry this message in the same spirit as we carry the message to all who are lost. Go to the lost sheep. Here it's to the lost sheep of Israel. For us, it's the lost sheep of mankind. Go out into the world. We are to go out and to be among them. We are to go out and to engage with them. We are to go out and interact with them. To have relationships with them. How can we share truth with people we don't know? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to become inward focused and focus so much on what we need to grow and what we desire to have in our lives to worship, to be connected to the Father and those kinds of things, that as Dr. Watt mentioned this morning, sometimes we're afraid of getting a little dirty and getting our hands dirty. It's not intentional. Sometimes it's a byproduct of misunderstanding. But the first step in God's plan A is for his children to go out. We go out to share. We come back in to encourage and to strengthen one another. He sends them out not only to go and to be among the people, but he gives them a message. He says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I always think it's interesting when I read this passage, he didn't tell them to go and say, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Have you ever thought about that? The kingdom of heaven is coming. When we as believers read about the kingdom of heaven, what do we tend to think about? Something still in the future. Something maybe in God's presence in heaven, or maybe the millennial reign that comes after that. But do you realize that over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he always talked about it in the present tense? The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is something that people can be a part of. Now, I'm not talking about ushering in the millennial. That's something totally different. But what I am saying is, as a community of kingdom people, we are to create that environment of kingdom life here on this earth. He's saying, go out and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that you can benefit from being a part of God's kingdom now. It's not something you have to wait for. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something that is yet to come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can adopt and put your faith in Christ and become a part of that kingdom. Today is the day when you become naturalized into the kingdom of heaven and you get that new citizenship. And as proud as we should be of being Americans, how much more should we be proud of the kingdom that we belong to in Jesus Christ? If we are encouraged to do things for our country, how much more out of gratitude should we desire to do things for our kingdom? This is our response to God's plan A from the beginning of time to save us and to make us a part of His kingdom, to have a personal relationship with Him. He sends us out to be among those who don't know Him, and He sends us with a message that you can be a part of this kingdom too. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He also sent them with things to do. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. When I read that verse, I always in my mind kind of think, man, wouldn't it have been cool to have lived in that day and to have the power to heal, to provide, to do those amazing works that Christ was able to do. And it probably would have been cool. The problem is, if I were done it, I'd have thought I was somebody, to be honest with you. But here's the point. Why did Christ give them that mandate? Why did He tell them to go out and do those things? There are two reasons. One, the people had real needs. They had needs. And some of those needs would sometimes get in the way of them being able to accomplish what God had for them to do. When Jesus healed a blind man, His disciples once asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. Do you remember why he was born blind? So that the works of God could be glorified in him. We have the opportunity as we go out into the world and seek to meet people's real tangible needs to be instruments in the hands of God that His glory would be made manifest in their life. It is in meeting those needs that sometimes people see God for the very first time. It is in meeting those needs that sometimes they see something different in us that they've never seen in anybody else. Now, when I was a kid growing up and I would hear things like that, I thought, it's hard to believe because everybody I knew in America all believed the same way. We all knew who Jesus was. We were all either Christians or we at least respected the Bible and respected God and respected those things. And we all lived pretty much within the same socioeconomic levels. But the more we get out into the world, and the more this world changes around us, that's not the truth anymore. There are people, not only in Uzbekistan, but right here, who have never seen the love of Jesus before. They've grown up in families that have been abusive and horrific. They've grown up in circumstances of poverty that some of us can't even begin to imagine. And they have no clue that there is a loving, caring entity of any kind out there that wants to have anything to do with them. Folks, as God's children, we are instruments of His kingdom. We are instruments, we are His hands, we are His feet. We have the opportunity to meet needs that people may not be able to find needs for in any other way. And in so doing, they recognize, wow, that's the first time anyone has shown love to me. Why would they show love to me that no one else has shown? And in that moment, they ask the right question. Why would you do that? And we have the opportunity to give the answer. Because it's not about us, right? Are you still with me? You awake? It's not about us. It's about who? It's about Him. The love we show comes from the love that He has placed within us. Without Him, we aren't loving. Our natural man doesn't seek to leave our comfort zone, if you will, and go out to where we will face difficulty and dirt and things that make us think unpleasant things and feel unpleasant things. Our nature likes to be comfortable. For the last week at Miss Norma's house, I've been taking it easy, getting over the jet lag. Why? Jet lag makes me uncomfortable. Now, there have been things we've done, but I haven't really scheduled any hard and fast things because I wanted to be able to rest. My body said rest. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but our natural tendency is we want to rest. We want to be comfortable, right? But showing love sometimes requires us to not be comfortable. The second reason that He gave them these powers was because He gave them a new identity. Do you realize, and sometimes we forget, that the people of that time did not have all of the scriptures that we have? They had enough. The Old Testament was plenty. The Old Testament gave them everything that they needed to know. And if they knew their Old Testament scriptures and they saw what Jesus did and they saw what His disciples did, they would know exactly who He was. And the truth is, they did. They didn't like it. Often in the New Testament, the scribes, the Pharisees, they knew who He was. And they sought to trick Him, to discredit Him, because they knew exactly who He was. There were some who didn't, but there were many who did. He's given us a new identity. As members of His kingdom, as they got a new passport and their new citizenship, we got a new identity as followers of Jesus Christ, as His disciples. And so He has asked them to not only speak the truth, but to live the truth in showing who He was. The scripture said that when the Messiah came, He would do all of these things. He would heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And why do we do it? Not to earn His favor, not to get the big head. Why? Because we have freely been given more than we could ever imagine. And out of that abundance, He asks us to give to those around us. The scripture makes it very clear that people will not make the decision to follow Christ unless they hear the truth. How will they believe unless they are told? And how can anyone tell them unless someone go? But if we only speak the truth and we don't live the truth, our message rings hollow. Our message is empty. It is not powerful. And in many times our words will do more harm than if we had just sat silently. Ooh, it got real quiet. I better move on. Last thing here. He sent them to go out to be among them. He sent them with a message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's something you can be a part of right now. And He sent them with a directive to live out that kingdom life with the people around them. But He didn't send them out just with that. In addition to sending, before He sent them, He prepared them, and then He sent them with a warning and an encouragement. And before any of you have a heart attack, we're not going to stay and try to read all of these verses this morning. But I want to lay this out for you. Go back and look at verse 1. Before He asked them to do anything, before He sent them, look at verse 1 of chapter 10. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. What was the preparation? It started with a call. He called His disciples unto Himself. We saw this outlined in the gospel message as He met them where they were and called them to be a part of who He was. He called them to leave aside the old life and to take on the new life. He told them, the fishermen, to lay aside the nets and become fishers of men. He called the tax collectors to lay aside the money and take on the life that he was going to provide, and that they too would become fishers of men. He called men from where they were, gave them a new identity, a new purpose to prepare them for where he was going to send them. But then he gave them power. He didn't ask them to heal people, to cast out demons, without first giving them the power to do it. Did you catch that? The disciples didn't heal because of their power. The disciples were able to heal because of his power. There is no work that we can do on this earth for any eternal value unless it's done in his power and his strength. That is my greatest fear when I stand before you this morning, is that I will speak to you out of the time I've spent studying instead of speaking to you out of what the Lord lays on our hearts. Because it's not about me. It's about him. It's never about us. It's always about him. So when he lays a task before us and we say, "Lord, are you sure? That's an awful big task. I can't do that." You realize that's exactly the response he wanted? Because there is no task that he gives us that we can do in ourselves effectively. We have to rely on his preparations, the identity that he gives us, and the power that comes from being in him. And the moment we rely upon ourselves, our talents, our own knowledge, our own intellect, our own ingenuity, we fail. We fall far short of what he wants and expects. He prepares before he sends. But he does send them out with warnings, and with every warning comes an encouragement. If we had time to look at this whole chapter, we would lay out those warnings for you. I don't have time to look at all of them, but I do want to just put them up here for you to see. In the warnings, verses 9 through 23, he tells them, you're going to be tested by your circumstances. Don't take script. Don't take extra shoes. Don't take extra clothes. Don't worry about it. Your circumstances are going to be taken care of. And if we're not careful, we rely too much on our own provision of circumstances than we do allowing him to meet those needs as we go. He says also, you're going to be rejected by some. Does it hurt your feelings when you give witness of who Christ is and they don't want to have anything to do with it? Sure it does. Should we be surprised by that? It's part of plan A. It's not God's desire, but it's built into the plan. He knows that some will reject. And it's not that they are rejecting us, they're rejecting him, right? You're going to be challenged by the establishment. The scripture goes on to say you're going to be brought before kings, you're going to be brought before leaders, you're going to be brought before princes, and they're going to seek to kill you. This could be the religious establishment, it could be the governmental establishment, it could be anyone that is established with power and authority. Change is always challenged by the establishment. And the kingdom of God is all about change. It's about changing who we are on the inside, but eventually it's about changing this world altogether to be the kingdom that Christ intended for it to be in the first place. And the hardest one of all is that you're going to be betrayed by loved ones. He tells them, your brothers are going to turn you in. They're going to turn on you. Your fathers, your sons, they're going to turn on you. There's going to be division. There's going to be loved ones that you trusted, that you cared for, who aren't going to see things the way that you are, and they are going to actively try to stop you. But with these warnings, he gives encouragement. We're in good company. We don't experience anything that our Father hasn't already experienced. He tells us, fear not. Why? Because God knows us. He knows the truth. He knows the things that are done in secret. And while people may lie about you now, God knows exactly what the truth is and he'll take care of it. Fear not, because God preserves us. The world might seek to kill us, destroy us, and hold us down, but we shouldn't fear the world because we have one on our side who preserves the soul. They may take our body, but they can't have our heart. And as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Right? Fear not, because God values us. We've heard the verses, and we've probably quoted the verses at times, of how God loves the sparrows and God knows the hairs on our head, right? How often do we pull those verses out sometimes out of the context? For a reason, for a purpose, the underlying truth is the same. But put those verses back into this context. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out into the world and people are going to try to kill you, destroy you, hold you back, but don't worry because you're more valuable than the sparrows that got hit by a car and are laying on the side of the road. And God knows them. How much more does He know you? Don't worry. He knows you and loves you so much, He knows the very hairs numbered on your head. For some of us, He knows us better than others of us because we got more or less. The point is that He knows the very smallest, intimate detail of who we are and what makes us who we are. And if He values us that much, we don't have to fear the world around us. Have you ever seen in stories, movies, whatever, I always, when I read this passage and I think about this, I always get this picture of the little kid who's facing the bully, and he's standing there, and he's trying to stand up to the bully, and the bully's kind of giving him a hard time, and suddenly, without any warning, the bully just kind of gets this look on his face, turns around and walks off, and the little kid thinks, wow, I stood up to him. Look, I made the bully back off. And then the camera kind of pulls out, and you see this big brother guy standing behind the little kid. You know what I'm talking about? See, we're the little kid trying to stand up to the bully. We can't do it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. We're not big enough, scary enough, strong enough. But my brother, because I've been adopted, right? My brother, Jesus Christ, walks in and steps in behind me. And that bully can't do anything unless he allows it. And even if that bully gets in a lucky punch, Big Brother's there to lift me aside and take care of it. There's lots of reasons sometimes why we like to retreat into our safety zones and into the places where we feel most comfortable. But that was not God's plan A. It wasn't His plan A for Himself. It wasn't His plan A for us. And it wasn't His plan A for all the people in this world who still need to hear and see the truth lived out every day. I don't know where you are and what the Lord might be touching your heart with, but I know this. No matter how much we think we do to be a witness for Him, there are always those moments, because we're human, there are always those times when the threat of the outside, the fear from the outside, the desires from the inside distract us from going out among them, bearing witness of the message of the kingdom, or living out the love of the kingdom in front of them. I just want to encourage you this morning as you face this next week and the days ahead. Each morning when you get up and you start your day, would you just ask the Father, maybe even before your feet hit the floor, Lord, who would you have me touch today? Who do you want to touch today? I've learned in one of the philosophies or principles in our educational training that we do for teachers is that you tend to find what you look for. If you go into the classroom expecting the students to all be little demon children, that's exactly what you're going to find. And there will always be some of those, by the way. But if you go in and you start looking for positive things, you can find them in most cases. Sometimes we miss divine appointments that the Father has for us to speak, to touch, to love, because we're just not looking for them. He's given us the power. He's given us the identity. He's given us the calling. Are we going to help fulfill His plan A or not? Let's bow for a word of prayer. And I'm just going to ask the Father, Lord, would you please take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people this morning. I've been away. I don't know what is on the individual hearts and minds of the ones who are here this day. I hope that the message and the scripture that's been shared has been an encouragement and not a source of shame or a source of scolding. But the encouragement that you have changed us and you've given us purpose and you've empowered us and then you go with us to support us in that process when we find opposition. Oh, the love that you've shown us in all of that process. I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted. I pray that we wouldn't just set it aside as an afterthought or something that we do when it is convenient. But that each day we would be intentional in the way that we seek to go out into the world, share the message of the kingdom, and meet the needs of others. Help us to go in your power and in your strength and in your wisdom. And we ask for your grace and forgiveness when we fall short. For it's in your precious name we pray.